As we have for the last 23 weeks or so, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a quick recap of last week as we looked at divine responsibility, if you were able to be a part of that with us. As we begin the chapter 22 this evening, going through about chapter 24, it's all tied together. So if you like to study ahead and see what's taking place, you can see that. It's very important. I've learned while studying this book that we understand chapter 22, 23, and 24. When the time comes that we move into chapter 29, which will be toward the end of May, if my calculation is right. Just a quick recap from last week's lesson. In the Hebrew Scripture, chapter 21 begins with 20:45, and this is the best arrangement for Ezekiel chapter 20, 45 through 49, and it introduces the coming judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. The entire last week's lesson was based upon and looking at divine responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45, moving into chapter 21, verse 32, we see that God does a few things. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we looked at individual responsibility, national responsibility, and last week was that of a divine responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 40, we see that God identifies his target. This was one way to point out the target at which his judgment would be hurled, in this case, Judah and Jerusalem. Then we looking at chapter 21, Ezekiel 21, 1 through 7, God draws the sword. The word sword is used 19 times in this chapter to represent the invasion and the attack of the Babylonian army. God had his eyes on three targets. We looked at it last week. The land of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, and the holy temple. As we continued looking at divine responsibility in Ezekiel chapter 21 verses 8 through 17, we looked at God sharpens his sword, which moved right into verses 18 through 27 of Ezekiel chapter 21. God directs his army. The pagan nations of that day used many forms of divinations to discern the will of the gods. And Ezekiel pictured the Babylonian army as a fork in the road, trying to discover which way to go. The last subpoint we looked at while studying divine responsibility was found in verses 28 through 31. It's simply God completes the task. The message closed with another fire, Ezekiel 20, verses 47 and 48, but this time a furnace in which ore was melted. And finally, we looked at the idea of God would blow against the furnace and make it hotter, and then he would pour out the molten metal on his enemies. As we look at this week's lesson in preparation for the next four lessons, we're going to see that chapters 22 through 24 carries the idea of the sinful city. In chapter 24, we're looking at lesson 24, is the idea of the end of the city. This evening, we're going to look at about the first 13 verses of Ezekiel chapter 22, if you have your Bible with you. A little quick introduction of where we are this evening. If you can remember this evening, the outline that I gave you for the book of Ezekiel about 25 weeks ago, you will see that these three chapters complete the section of the book, the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 22, 23, and 24 complete the section of the book of Ezekiel looking at the fall of Jerusalem. Ezekiel focuses on the four final events. First, the end of the city, which is chapter 22. Second, the end of the kingdom, which will be chapter 23. When we begin chapter 24, verses 1 through 14, we will see the end of a delusion. And finally, in chapter 24, verses 15 through 27, the end of a marriage. These three chapters complete the section of the book of the fall of Jerusalem. Ezekiel is going to focus on four final events. Chapter 22 this evening, and next week, the end of the city. Chapter 23, the end of the kingdom. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 14, the end of a delusion. And finally, chapter 24, 15 through 17, the end of a marriage. Chapter 24 records two heartbreaking announcements from the Lord. We're going to look at this. The beginning of the siege of Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2, and the death of the prophet's wife in verses 15 through 18. What a sobering way to climax Ezekiel's many messages to the spiritually blind Jewish exiles in Babylon. This entire chapter is summed up in one line, chapter 22, verses 1 through 31, simply, the end of the city. The end of the city. Before we really get into the main points, which is ultimately a defiled people, we'll get there in just a few moments. I'd like to build up to where we are in the scripture and let you know some other Old Testament references that help you understand where we are. David took the stronghold of Zion, the reference there of 2 Samuel 5, 7, and made Jerusalem his capital. David took the stronghold of Zion and made Jerusalem his capital. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David." Not only was the royal throne there, but also the holy altar, for it was in Zion that God put his sanctuary. Psalm 132:13 reads, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation." Mount Zion's pretty important. We're going to be looking at that next week when we begin looking at the Beatitudes of God. And next week we're going to be looking at examining ourselves before we go through the different attributes, and we will be looking at Mount Zion. The Jews were very much proud of Mount Zion, if you look into Psalm 48, and claimed that the Lord loved Zion more than any other place, if you look at Psalm chapter 87. But now the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be invaded by unclean Gentiles who were brought there by the Lord. Now the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be invaded by unclean Gentiles who were brought there by the Lord. Well, the question is, why would the Lord destroy his own beloved city and temple? Because his people had sinned and broken the covenant and they were beyond a remedy. Why would God do this? If you recall, over the last 20 or so chapters of this book, one of the false ideas that the nation carried around is God would never destroy his people, that God would never destroy the temple. We're going to continue to see that that is not the case. Ezekiel described the true character of the beautiful city and named some of the sins that the people in Jerusalem were committing even while he spoke. Ezekiel had exposed the past sins of the nation, looking at the nation as the whole and as looking at families. But now he brought to Jerusalem into the courtroom and brought them up to date. And this entire chapter is looking at the end of the city. And the first 12 verses that I want to look at this evening allows us to look at a defiled people. A defiled people. As we study chapter 22 in the first 12 verses, you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. The words blood or bloody are repeated 7 times in this section of Scripture and speak of death and defilement. The prophet named 2 grievous sins that I would like to bring to your attention this evening. First, the shedding of innocent blood, the idea of injustice, and the worship of foreign gods. Two grievous sins as to why they are defiled people. The shedding of innocent blood, injustice, the worship of foreign gods. You can look back in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 23, or Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 9. The officials in Jerusalem were accepting bribes and condemning innocent people to death so that they could claim their property as their own. These judges had no respect for God, and they had no respect for man made in the image of God. And yet they were supposed to be the honest men who upheld the law of the Lord. So evil was the judicial system in Jerusalem that the Gentile nations heard about it and reproached the name of the Lord. So evil was the judicial system in Jerusalem that the Gentile nations heard about it and reproached the name of the Lord. If you have your Bible, look in Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yeah, thou shalt show her all of her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Verses 4 and 5 are important here for what we're looking at right now. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all the countries. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. Jerusalem was a city, based on verse 5, infamous, defiled, and much vexed, which is the idea of full of confusion. But the time of their judgment was fast approaching. God had already declared the sentence, but he had not yet begun the punishment. The princes had abused their power, and God would display his power. Idolatry, injustice, and the abuse of power are rampant in our world today. And God in his mercy is holding back the hand of judgment to give sinners the opportunity to repent and be saved. Divine truth and human rights are being ignored, but the day of the Lord will come and sinners will be judged righteously by the all-knowing God. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Ezekiel named some of the sins that the people were committing, and he began with the abuse of people. Parents, strangers and aliens, and orphans and widows. If you look with me in chapter 22, verse 7, In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. The Jews were commanded to honor their mothers and their fathers. Look with me in verse 12. We'll look at this in great detail next week of chapter 20. Look in chapter 20, verse 12. I want to bring this to your attention. It's important. We'll look at it in detail next week. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be the sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord, and sanctify them. As we understand that idea of Ezekiel 20, verse 12, we know that we as believers are commanded to do the same today, that we are commanded to honor our fathers and our mothers. God even attached a promise to that commandment. If you know this in the book of Ephesians, that your days may be long upon the land. And now the Jews were about to be exiled from their land. The law also gave a special consideration to widows, orphans, and aliens in Ezekiel 21 through 24, and this commandment contained a warning. The law gave special consideration to widows, orphans, and aliens that we'll look at next week. But this commandment contained a warning. If these needy people were abused, the Jewish wives would become widows and the Jewish children would become orphans. Disobedience is a serious thing. The church today has a ministry obligation to strangers, Matthew 25, 35, and widows and orphans. If you study James chapter 1, verse 27. We looked at a moment ago in Ezekiel 22, verse 7, the idea of a shedding innocent blood and the worshiping of foreign gods, two of the grievous sins that Ezekiel brings to our attention and to the attention of the nation of Israel. But now after he has looked at this, after dealing with the inhumanity of the people in Jerusalem, God condemned their idolatry. God now moves to the idea of idolatry. Verse 8 of Ezekiel 22, Thou hast despised mine holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. They defiled the temple with their idols, and by worshiping God, hypothetically, not worshiping with clean hands or obedient hearts. Jeremiah had told them that they had turned God's house into a den of thieves or a den of robbers in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, a place where thieves run to hide after they had broke the law. But here we are in Ezekiel, we see something very important that the Jews has done. The Jews also polluted the Sabbath. The Jews also polluted the Sabbath by treating it like any other day. Would you agree that the world has done the same today? Now, when you study God's Word, you understand the Sabbath is on Saturday, but you get the point there. I believe that we have done the same thing by minimizing the idea of gathering together as the Sabbath. Why is it important? Why should we gather? Why is Ezekiel preaching this? The Sabbath was a special sign between God and Israel that they were His special people. And to violate this law was to defy the Lord's authority and deny Israel's calling and ministry to the world. Back in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, we see that the Sabbath was a special sign between God and His people. But how could the people persist in these sins and not be judged by the courts? How could they continue to do it and not be judged? Because the courts were run by wicked men who had no desire to acquit the innocent or punish the guilty. The courts were run by wicked men who had no desire to acquit the innocent or punish the guilty. The rich were set free and the poor were exploited. Look with me in Ezekiel 22, verses 9 and 12. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. Verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained thy brothers by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord. People accepted bribes and agreed to slander innocent people there in verses 9 and 12, forgetting that the law prohibited slander and false witness. According to the law, if someone was accused of a capital crime, at least two witnesses had to testify, and these witnesses would be the first to cast stones if the convicted was found guilty. Look with me in Numbers 35. If you don't have time to go there, write down Numbers 35, verses 30 and 31. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. In preparation for this message, I want you to listen to what Warren Wiersbe said, one of the guys that I use often in my study. He says this, "In my years of pastoral experience, I have seen local churches torn apart by slander and false witness, in spite of the clear teaching in the New Testament about integrity in bearing witness." Two references, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Or Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, we call this church discipline. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." It is a sobering thought that liars as well as murderers will have a place in the lake of fire and will not enter the heavenly city. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In Ezekiel chapter 22, looking at the latter part of verse 9 into verse 11, we see what Ezekiel is teaching now, the third idea or point for us to look at. God targeted the immorality of the Jewish people, starting with their participation in their unspeakably filthy worship at pagan shrines. Read 9 through 11 with me once more. In thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee that eat upon the mountain. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. He's targeting the immorality of the Jewish people by starting with their participation in their unspeakably filthy worship at the pagan shrines. The tragedy is that these idolatrous men brought their immorality home with them. Sons had intercourse with their own mothers or stepmothers, fathers with daughter-in-law, and brothers with sisters or half-sisters. Leviticus 18:6 makes this clear. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Men were committed adultery with their neighbor's wife or with women having their a certain time of the month. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 6. And hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idol of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a monstrous woman. How easy is it for today to pass judgment on God's ancient people, but what about God's contemporary people? Sins in the church and so-called Christian homes have ripped churches and families apart, and many churches close their eyes to their offense as they look at these sins and the idea of the sexual sins. Pornography in print, on video, or the internet is a common thing these days, and it is getting more and more daring on television. Unmarried people living together, trial marriages, gay marriages, and even mate swapping have shown up in evangelical churches, while pastors and leaders have attempted to deal with such sin, and they are told to mind their own business. The offender simply left and attended other churches where they could live as they please. As Ruth Graham once said, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we are not surprised that the business people in Jerusalem were charging exorbitant interest on loans and were practicing extortion rather than business. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 22, once more, in thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion and hast forgotten me, as saith the Lord. The Jews could charge interest to outsiders, but not to their own people, and they were to be fair in all their business dealings. The world's motto today, business is business, must never replace our Lord's commandment. That's found in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Why were God's people, why were God's chosen people living such wicked lives? As we looked at a moment ago in verse 12 of Ezekiel chapter 22, why was it taking place? It's simple, because they had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten the Lord. As we looked in Ezekiel 22:12 a moment ago, a sin that Moses had commanded them to avoid. I would like to give you two references there you have on the screen in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons. Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. They were admonished. They were admonished to remember their slavery in Egypt and God's grace in redeeming them, and also to remember the Lord their God. Two more references coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to thy fathers at is this day. This last line, I want you to think about this as we prepare for March the 7th. As we look forward to next week, it's amazing how this worked out when it did, because this has been done now for about 6 weeks. But as we get ready for next week, I want you to think about this idea. Maybe it's going to take us to reaching out to those who haven't been here for quite some time for many different reasons. I am not downplaying that. But I want to bring your attention to this last statement in conclusion. People who forget God gradually become their own God. People who forget God gradually become their own God and begin to disobey God's word. Mistreat other people and take God's gift for granted. Now, if you're watching online, do not take this as I'm saying you forgot your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is not what I'm saying at all. What I am trying to say is this. Many, I believe, not just during the virus, have forgotten the deliverance of our God. We have forgotten what our God has done for us. We have forgotten what God is continuing to do for us. And we must understand that God must come first. We must understand that nothing takes the place of being before the throne of Almighty God. We must understand that this is not anything new that Ezekiel was preaching to the vast majority who may have forgotten how great our God was, who may have forgotten how good our God was. But may we understand, church, I'll be honest with you as your pastor. I'm a little nervous, a little anxious about next week. I want it to go right. I want the floodgates to open. I want it to be packed. I want individuals to say enough is enough, that it's time to gather with our church family as we move through this thing called life. But may we understand that times have changed in the world in which we live, but the Word of God, the God who is still on, has not changed. It's time for us to understand that we are to go to battle, that we are to put on the armor of God, that nothing else is to take the place of the great I am, that we are to submit to God's word, that we are to love those around us, and that we are to remember the gifts that God has blessed us with. May we, as the church, say that we are going to gather together, that we are going to make much of the name of Jesus Christ, and we understand that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, because God's church is the only entity that has not fallen throughout history. God's church is the only group that has continued to receive the blessing of our Lord. And God's church is the only body of believers that we know without a shadow of a doubt that our God goes before us. God, we thank you again for your word. God, may we not ever take it for granted. God, may we not ever forget the necessity of studying your word, the necessity of gathering together. God, may we not forget what you did for us. God, may church not be just merely a convenience. May we desire to gather. May we desire to grow. May we desire to study. And God, may we lock arms one another with our church body. If one hurts, we all hurt. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Understanding the one Lord, the one hope, the one faith, the one baptism. God, may we live a life that shows we are one. Yes, we can call it Flowood Baptist Church, but more importantly, may we call it the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your guidance for the last 13 or 14 months for sure. Thank you for your allowing us to submit to you. And God, as we look and see the blessings that you have bestowed upon our church, may we be found faithful and obedient. We pray this and we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen.